Good afternoon, church. It's a blessing to be with you again. And so as we come to the end of 2018, it is timely to take a reflective stance, especially during this season of Advent. You will remember that the vicar reminded us last week that the posture of Advent is expectation and preparation. So friends, what are your expectations for the new year? And how are you preparing for what is to come? Perhaps you would agree with me that the primary context for our resolutions and plans will be our day jobs, whether we work in the marketplace or in the classroom as an educator or as a student, or in our homes as a homemaker or retiree. Today's sermon concerns our Christian perspective on our purpose and role in the workplace in our respective context, and I've entitled it Shine for Jesus, Right Where You Are. Every year end in Singapore, Singaporeans and tourists alike look forward to the great Christmas light-up along Orchard Road. This year, the National Church Council of Singapore has expressed concern that the portrayal of Christmas along Orchard Road has become overly secularized, with a theme that has no connection to the original meaning of Christmas. So you can see Disney characters such as Mickey Mouse, Cinderella, and Elsa have taken over Mary, Joseph, baby Jesus, and the wise men as the focal point in the Christmas light-up. Notwithstanding this lack of accurate representation in physical lightings, the more important question is whether we Christians are playing our role in the great light-up. Are we shining brightly with our lives through our Christian witness and bringing home the true message of Christmas, whichever part of the island we may be at, not limited to Orchard Road, whether it be at Shenton Way, Punggol, Changi, or even Jurong Island? Are our testimonies and the way we conduct ourselves reflecting the radiance of Jesus Christ? So the question then is, how can I as a Christian shine for Jesus in the world every day? Perhaps it may be easy on Saturdays and Sundays when we are in church together with fellow believers, lifting hands, praising God, talking about God in our connect groups and praying together. But what about Mondays to Fridays when we have to spend the bulk of our waking hours in the place where we work or study, where we are continually drowning under heaps of work, pressed by deadlines that have passed, while also having to deal with tricky office or even classroom politics? According to JobStreet.com's Job Happiness Index 2017, 45% or almost 1 in 2 Singaporeans are unhappy at work. And this is an online survey that polled executive-level employees or job seekers in various industries such as the manufacturing and production, banking and financial services, civil service and hospitality. And the Singaporean respondents were among 35,000 surveyed from other countries. The survey tells us that the top 3 unhappiness factors among Singaporean employees, no surprise there, would be issues with the management or leadership team, a lack of opportunities for career development, and a lack of training opportunities. And among those polled, the millennials were found to be happier than the non-millennials. And I quote from the JobStreet country manager, "When their career trajectories stagnate, employees do not derive any form of satisfaction and may begin to resent their jobs," unquote. So against this backdrop of a significant number of unhappy people at the workplace, how can we as Christians be different? And how can we make a difference in the workplace? We know we are called to shine for Jesus as lights in the world. The question is, how? Would you join me as we pray? Father God, we thank you for the ministry of your word to the church. Open our minds and soften our hearts to receive your message so that it will take root in us and that our lives may be transformed from the inside out. Help me, Lord, to preach with clarity and authority as the Holy Spirit enables. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In today's sermon title, I suggested that we draw lessons from the King's cupbearer. And you may have guessed from today's scripture reading the identity of this cupbearer to be none other than Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, who lived around 2,500 years before us, also faced challenge in his workplace, albeit in a very different context and magnitude from many of us. Still, he may well be concerned about things that we are concerned with, such as career progression, job stability, work-life balance, and job fulfillment. So are there relevant principles and lessons that we can glean from the decisions and the actions of this man of God that we can apply to our situation today? I suggest 4 points that we can learn from Nehemiah. The first, where God places us, seek his direction and favor to do what we have to do. In 516 BC, after the first and second waves of return of Jews from the 70-year Babylonian exile, which was God's judgment on Israel for its disobedience, the temple in Jerusalem had been completed, but the walls around Jerusalem were in shambles. And at that time, around 50,000 Jews had returned to Judea. Nehemiah, a prominent Jew, however, was serving the king Artaxerxes I in the Persian court, specifically in a place called Susa, which is present-day southwestern Iran. And he held an important position as the king's cupbearer. And his job involved testing the drinks of the king to ensure that they were safe for the king's consumption. More importantly, as the king's cupbearer, he had constant access to the king and thus had considerable influence in the royal court. Now, Nehemiah had received a negative report during a visit from his brother Hanani that the walls in Jerusalem had been broken down and that the gates were in ruins. And the people around Jerusalem believed that this is an indication that the God of Israel had abandoned them because they saw the strength of a city's walls representing the strength of the God of that people. And upon hearing this devastating news, Nehemiah felt burdened to rebuild the city walls in Jerusalem. And what did he do? He prayed for 4 months before he approached the king for help because he needed time to seek God's confirmation and conviction that this was what God wanted him to do, to return to Jerusalem. Nehemiah also knew that he needed to have the protection and the provision if he was going to be able to help his people in Jerusalem. The journey back to Jerusalem itself took 4 months and was full of physical danger. And so before approaching the king, he had done his homework by seeking the help of the keeper of the king's forest and timber to request for building materials. And because of the Lord's favor, the king gave him whatever he asked for and additionally appointed him to be the governor of Judah, or Yahud, which is his Persian name. So like Queen Esther, who served the father of Nehemiah's king, Nehemiah had been put in his current position to lend support to his people for such a time as this. And Nehemiah boldly took that leap of faith to ask for the king's favor for an uphill task. And for this, the Lord honored Nehemiah and paved the way for him. Although Nehemiah had no idea how extensive the work was, God enabled him to see possibilities in a task that seemed impossible. So the point of application is this: seek God, pray for favor, and God will open doors for us which we have never imagined or thought possible in accordance to his will. Just as Nehemiah sought God in prayer and leveraged on his position of influence to proceed with this mission, Christian workers in the workplace should be people of prayer. And we should seek God's help and direction in our work. Where God places us, seek his will and favor to do what we have to do and shine for Jesus. A few years ago, My colleagues and I were given a major project to complete within a very short period of time. There were several constraints such as the budget, the manpower, and the time. And we faced significant business risk if this project should fail. It was indeed a Herculean task ahead of us, but there was only one option, which was to succeed. In retrospect, the stress we faced was tremendous, and there were times when many in the team felt like throwing in the towel in the face of many roadblocks. I remember then receiving our former service pastor, Reverend John Lin's encouragement, and his words stuck in my mind. He said, "Varon, shine for Jesus in your workplace." And that gave me the impetus to carry on. In many of the decisions that we had to make during the course of the project, especially in overcoming setbacks, I know that it was only because of divine favor and intervention from above that we made the right moves to steer the project successfully to the finishing line. And looking back, I want to give God all the praise, thanks, and glory, for God opens doors in ways that we can never imagine. So friends, where God places us, He is there with us. So let us shine for Jesus. Point two, diligence and excellence should be the hallmark of God's people. Now, in anticipation of the difficulty in starting this rebuilding work, Nehemiah needed to have a strategic plan to understand the extent of the damage, the routes and the access points to and within the city, and also the geographical terrain. He was cognizant that the task he was about to undertake would not be accomplished easily. As he did not live in Jerusalem, he had no idea how extensive this damage was and how much work was needed to be done on the wall. Hence, he needed a good and comprehensive plan. And he planned a private mission to examine for himself how he would need to accomplish this. And so after a thorough investigation of the damage to the walls, he could work out a detailed implementation plan. And he then gathered the stakeholders, who were the priests, the nobles, and the officials, and shared the plan and the vision that God had placed in his heart. So his wise approach here was to do the necessary groundwork and garner the support of the key leaders, and then share the plan and execute the plan based on divine and collective wisdom. So the point of application is this. As a Christian in the workplace, placed where we are by God, we want to work hard and do well in what we do. Diligence and excellence must be the hallmark of God's people. Just as Nehemiah was careful and meticulous in his inspection of Jerusalem, exercising due diligence to ensure success in his building plan, Christians in the workplace should be conscientious and strategic in doing the right thing to the best of our abilities. We should use the natural giftings and abilities that God has blessed us with, coupled with our training to become experts in whatever fields we are in, whether it be accounting, teaching, sales, etc. In other words, receiving God's favor and help doesn't mean we can be lazy and don't put in the necessary effort to deliver the best quality work. You and I know that we are often judged by our fellow workers and bosses by the label of Christians. Sadly, we sometimes hear snide remarks about so-and-so calls himself a Christian, but his standard of work is mediocre as compared to others, or even substandard. And if these accusations were true, it's a sobering thought why we would give ourselves a bad name when we would expect diligence and excellence to be the hallmark of God's people. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24 reads, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So in the work that we do, whether we are working in a Christian ministry or in our secular jobs, we should see it as working unto God. Therefore, God's work deserves excellence and the highest standards. Diligence and excellence should be the hallmark of God's people. You may have heard of Pastor Benny Ho, who is the senior pastor of Faith Community Church in Perth. He once shared about his secular work in managing a sales team prior to him becoming a pastor. And there were some in the sales team who were not meeting their sales targets and were therefore discouraged. They were losing their motivation and doubting their fit for the job. So when they approached Pastor Benny for some career counseling, Pastor Benny then asked them to test their hypothesis by giving themselves a period of 6 months. During the 6 months, they were to put in their best efforts to do their sales and then to see that if they could actually do better in their jobs. At the end of this half year, most of those who put in their best efforts actually well met or exceeded their sales targets and refound their passion for the job. But those who did not were then much clearer of their suitability for the job and then switched out. So like the sales team, we may be asking, how can we do well and be diligent and excellent if we don't really know if we are in the right jobs? So Pastor Benny then shared an interesting model to give perspective regarding our job fit based on three things. The first, things that we should do. The second, the things that we want to do. And thirdly, the things that we can do well in. So if these three things coincide exactly for you, which means what you do, what you should do, and what you want to do, and what you do well are the same things, then you basically never have to work a day because your work is your hobby. But if what you should do and what you want to do coincide, but you don't do it well, which means the first and second coincide, but the third is not coinciding with this, then the solution is you need to go for training. You know, you need to upskill and equip yourselves to improve your skills. And here's a gentle reminder, Singaporeans, you can use your skills future credits. But if two and three coincide, which means what you really want to do and what you do very well in are the same, but it's not your job, it's not what you should be doing, then the solution or the recommended course of action is for you to speak to your boss, which means you probably need a role switch or a job switch. And you should also bide your time and wait for God to open the right door in His time for you. I found this sharing insightful as it gives us a few practical handles to reflect on our motivation to do our best in our role. Notwithstanding, there's a word of caution here to keep a balanced view as well. So while our work and vocations are God-given and we do want to deliver our best at work, we mustn't become overdriven workaholics. God has also given to us the weekly Sabbath for rest and to set time aside for Him. The key, my friends, therefore, is balance. So friends, where God places us, we work unto Him and therefore represent Him in that place. So let us shine for Jesus. Point three, do not give up in the face of oppositions and setbacks. So once Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, the governors of the surrounding territories were greatly displeased that someone had come to look after the well-being of the Israelites. Sanballat and Tobiah, the governors in Judah and Transjordan, saw Nehemiah's arrival as a threat to their authority over the region. That is, a well-built Jerusalem, backed by strong political authority, could undermine Sanballat and Tobiah's authority. And so, therefore, Nehemiah's building project was hindered by fierce opposition. From the north, there was Sanballat. From the east, there was Tobiah. And from the south, there was Geshem the Arab. And all of them came together with various ways to attack Nehemiah and the Jews. And these tactics include taunting them, questioning their motives, mocking them as they work, and creating confusion by spreading rumors and even resorting to physical violence. Yet through all of this, Nehemiah maintained a positive attitude by stating that God would give them success in the endeavor of building this wall. And with each new attack, Nehemiah prayed to the Lord for help. He listened to the concerns of his people and posted guards to protect the people from harm. But he reminded them that the Lord was on their side. Hence, the people focused their attention on God instead of the enemies around them and thereby overcame the threats. They persevered and put their minds to complete the work in spite of the taunting and even came up with a creative way for division of labor. And as narrated in today's first scripture reading, half of the workers worked on construction. The other half held weapons. Each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. And half of the men held the spears from the break of dawn until night. And at night, there were night guards on duty. In case of surprise attacks, the men who sounded the trumpet would rally the people to a common place where God will fight for them there. Undoubtedly, through all of these, the workers experienced fatigue, frustration, and fear. Yet they stayed the course and attended to the work which God had called them to. And together, they completed the walls, the rebuilding of the walls in just 52 days. So friends, there are 3 points of application here. Firstly, oppositions and setbacks will be expected as we purpose to do God's will in any context. Christians in the workplace should exercise faith and resilience. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Persevere to the end. God will fight our battles and give us victory in the end. In the end, it will be okay. If it's not okay, it's not the end. Secondly, being in the world, we are called not to be of the world. So in spite of worldly tactics used by our adversaries against us, Christian workers should not retaliate with unchristian responses for self-vindication. Like Nehemiah, we should not allow ourselves to be sucked into combating the Sanballats and the Tobias in our lives, lest we lose sight of the mission. Instead, we should look up and fix our eyes on Jesus, be the bigger person, live on the higher plane. Thirdly, we are stronger together. Just as Nehemiah and his team worked closely together to overcome the enemies, Christian workers should strive to keep the unity, especially in the body of Christ, at all cost. Fellow Christian workers should encourage and help one another to press on and be a good testimony to others for Christ's sake. Although there will be many times of misunderstanding, conflicts, discouragement in whatever we do, even in serving, Christian workers have the privilege to come to God and ask for wisdom, ask for grace. God is a God who specializes in the impossible. So give God all the glory in all circumstances and testify for Christ through these God-given opportunities. Well, at a recent divisional retreat in my work team, our training facilitator led us in a very interesting team-building game. We were given a task to build a very complex structure with a set of detailed technical instructions. But our team members were physically separated into different locations, which made the communication very difficult, especially to follow the specific instructions. But to further complicate the task, the facilitator informed us that he had appointed moles or spies amongst us so that they could sabotage our work. And we were to look out for them as we built the structure. And any time we suspected anyone to be a mole, our duty was to call this mole out. And the mole will have to stand aside and not be able to participate in the building because this mole will be sabotaging the work. So during the game, the facilitator, as we built, he approached different one of us separately and said, "So who is the mole? Who do you suspect to be the mole? Is it him? Is it her?" And even though we were not suspecting anyone in the first place, slowly, a few moles were identified and called out, and they all stood at the side watching the rest of us. The twist at the end of the game was, in fact, there was no mole amongst us. All the time, it was only this facilitator planting doubt and sowing discord amongst us. And in the end, a few of us succumbed to suspect one another when there wasn't any more to begin with. So the moral of the game was to show us how easily it was just for one person to sow mistrust and how that can quickly destroy our team morale and distract us from the task at hand. In the workplace, are there people like that? I believe that you may have come across that maybe some people who do actually sow discord and mistrust among one another, and they impede us in our work. I call them S-stirrers. S-stirrers. So you can think of the word, but you don't have to say it. How should we as Christians respond to S-stirrers? I believe that we should stand on higher ground and not succumb to pressure. We need to hold on to the highest work ethics, play fair, and keep the faith. May we be encouraged to know that we are not alone. God is watching our backs. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Friends, where God places us, He is with us and for us. Don't give up. Stay calm, stand tall, and shine for Jesus. The fourth and final point, walk the talk, do the right thing. So after the wall was built, Nehemiah faced other issues. This time it's internal among the Jews. In terms of governing the Jews, he had some issues. So there was an outcry arising from the Jewish people in the city against one another. The people were facing economic challenges because the food was scarce, and the Jewish rulers were exacting heavy taxes on their brothers. The cost of building the wall and forsaking the rest of life was very high. And evidently, the Jews who were not able to pay the tax were forced into slavery or forced to put members of their family into slavery to cover their debts. So here, Nehemiah had to address the nobles and the officials and called them for immediate repentance. The people agreed to do what Nehemiah asked, even returning the percentage of money, the grain, and such that had been unfairly charged to the people. And as governor of Judah, Nehemiah chose not to take advantage of the food allotment granted to him. He served in his position for a total of 12 years before returning to the Persian court for a time. And he never once required the people to pay an additional tax in support of his governmental office. And this practice contrasted sharply with the previous governors. The point of application is this. Godly leadership calls for a good example setting. Walk the talk. Reform starts with me. Just as Nehemiah was quick and resolute in dealing with internal problems among the Jews, Christian workers should be honest in acknowledging things that are not right and be bold and decisive in acknowledging our mistakes, getting our house in order, ridding ourselves of sin, making necessary amends if any injustice is done. Just as Nehemiah set a good example, not misusing the authority and the privileges as governor, Christian workers need to walk the talk and be a good witness in our workplace for Christ in all aspects of our conduct, our values, and our ethics. In his testimony entitled Learning to be a Servant CEO, Mr. Philip Ng, the Chief Executive Officer of Far East Organization, shared his thoughts on material wealth, anxieties, and God's grace. I quote, "Some may know me as a property developer, but I'm really a servant of the Most High God, whom I know through my Lord Jesus Christ. Property development is for me just a way of making a living. I am in business, and business is about money. But money and possessions can possess us. How then do I serve God as a business person? The way to do this is to realize that I am a steward. Money has been entrusted by the Lord to me to be managed responsibly. At the end of the day, we take nothing with us. As the Chinese saying goes, you cannot take it with you. Your coffin will be empty." In Far East Organization's core property operations of approximately 2,500 employees, Mr. Ng estimates that at the most, 500 are Christians. And he hopes that believers can first show that they belong to Christ by answering the question, who is Christ Jesus, through their actions rather than through words, so that others will want to know their Lord and Master. And on the topic of Christians shining for Jesus in the workplace, Mr. Ng sums it well. It is therefore incumbent for believers to show that we belong to Christ. Jesus told us to go make disciples of all the nations, so that is a call for Christians, in that when we are doing our work, we have to show the love of God. Friends, where God places us, we are the ambassadors of Christ. So let us shine for Jesus. Let me conclude, echoing the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church, brothers and sisters in Christ, in whatever we do, we should do it unto the Lord, for it is Christ we are serving. Both secular and full-time Christian ministry work are God's calling for his children. Notwithstanding, we can only have a calling if we know the caller, who is God himself. Hence, our primary calling is to follow and serve Christ in all that we do. Therefore, to the lot that we have received, we are to exercise good stewardship and to live out our Christian witness faithfully for his glory, to be his salt and light to the world. In the midst of a twisted and crooked world, children of God, we are called to shine as lights. In summary, the lessons from the King's cupbearer are still applicable to us today as Christians in the workplace with a ministry to the marketplace. Point one, where God places us, seek his direction and favor to do what we have to do. Second lesson, diligence and excellence should be the hallmark of God's people. Thirdly, do not give up in the face of opposition and setbacks. Christians in the workplace should exercise faith and resilience. And lastly, Christian workers need to walk the talk and do the right thing. Be a good witness in our workplace for Christ in all aspects of our conduct, our values, and our ethics. May the Lord help us, shall we pray. Father God, you have placed us where we are. Each context unique and beautiful according to your plans and providential grace. May you grant us the right perspective towards the purpose and the role we have in our respective workplaces. Help us to trust that you are with us in our day-to-day grind, in spite of the difficulties that may come our way. Help us not to conform to the patterns of the world, but be renewed by the transforming of our minds, so that we may have the mind of Christ to courageously live out our Christian witness and to shine for Jesus right where we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.